Open up your Bible with me to the book of 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, just the very end of the chapter. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to grab one from the back and join us there. Our theme for 2012 is Make Your Move. Our theme verse for 2012 is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us all or everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness or excellence. I have everything that I need. There's nothing on God's part that's holding me back. God has supplied me with everything I need to be the man that He's called me to be, to live out the life that He's called me to live as a disciple, as a follower of Christ. The real challenge in this process is me. I'm the one that has to get on board. God has done His part. He's provided everything that I need to live the life that He's called me to live. And I have so much of that depending upon this. So much is depending upon this, its reality, its place in my life, and my faith or my confidence in this book, in the Word of God, in the Bible. At the end of chapter 1, Peter says this in verse 20. We looked at it last week. Above all, you must understand something. It's critical that you understand that no prophecy of Scripture, no revelation of God. I know we think of prophecy sometimes as predicting the future, and that's certainly an element. But the word prophecy and the gift of prophecy, even up into this day, is the gift, the ability to proclaim with clarity and boldness the mind and heart of God. That's what this does. It proclaims with clarity and boldness the mind and heart of God, who He is, what He's all about, and what He wants from me. Peter says you need to understand something. This prophecy, this revelation of God, this proclamation of God, this self-disclosure that God has given us through the truth of His Word, it didn't come about by the prophet's own interpretation. It wasn't up to the man to kind of figure out what he would write and what he was supposed to say. He wasn't free to come up with it on his own. Every prophecy or for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. It's not about man's ideas. It's not about man's determination. There's a real distinct difference between a system, a religion, and a revelation from God. Very distinct. The system of religion is about man's determination. It's about man's will. It's about man. It's about a person making up a system, coming up with a set of ideas that if you follow it, if you live by it, then there's going to be some results to that. Most commonly, it's going to give you some kind of connection to God, some kind of power from God, some kind of benefit from God. And Peter says, as he writes these words in the first century, this prophecy, this revelation, this self-disclosure from God never had its origin in the will of man. It's not about man making something up. Where did it come from, Peter? It came from men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we go back to those two verses from last week? One, because it sets the stage for what he's going to say next. Remember, we have chapter breaks for our benefit, but it wasn't in his letter. There wasn't a break there for him. But also because it's critical that you understand where I'm coming from as I stand up here. Anything that I say that I believe has authority, has power, has something that you need to take seriously, only has that because of this. Even our time together and my teaching up here, I need to be held accountable to this, not finding its origin in me. In my will, in my desire, for my some agenda that I have for you to be a certain thing or for something to happen that I want to happen. That can't be my motivation. If it is, it needs to change. I need to be called on the carpet for it. Now, you can't remove me as a person, my personality, my weirdness or whatever you want to call it, who I am. That's going to be a part of the process. That's always been the case. Peter writes very differently than Paul, and Paul writes very differently than Luke. They weren't robots that God just spoke through. He spoke through them, to them, and through them, using their vocabulary, using their personality, using their background, who they were, the time in which they lived. They weren't removed from the process. But it's important that you know, you understand, that we understand, that the authority that is here this morning, anything that I say that implies to you, you need to do this, you need to obey this, you need to follow this, or else, I want you to understand that the authority to say that does not come from any position that I hold, for any title that I wear, any expertise that I may claim to have. It purely and simply comes from this. So if you get the impression this morning that you need to do something, that I'm up here telling you you need to do something, it's important that you tie it into this. Because if it's just me, you're not going to do it. Right? Is that fair? I mean, you might do it a little bit because maybe you like me, or maybe you have a connection to me. Maybe you trust me a little bit because we've got a long-term friendship relationship. It's okay. I'll cut Kurt some slack and I'll try what he says. But if that's as far as it goes, it's going to make it till Tuesday morning. Maybe. And then you're done. The authority from what we teach from up here, the authority that we have to say this is what the truth is, comes from this. It comes from this itself claiming that it was not of any man's will or origin, didn't start with men, it started with God speaking to men. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I need you to really be careful because I need to warn you. But, chapter 2, verse 1, but, after having said that, guys, I need to warn you, remind you, that there were also false prophets among the people back in the day. And the day meaning the Old Testament that's recorded for us. Just as there will be false teachers among you. It happened then. It's happening in the first century. How many would raise your hand and say, I believe that it's happening today in the 21st century, that there's false teachers. There's people teaching things that aren't true. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Destructive means leads to damnation. It leads to total ruin. And heresies here is interesting. And I wish we could spend some more time, but I can't. But I'm going to spend just a minute because it's important. The word heresies is the word that we get choice from. Isn't that interesting? It just means choice. So what's a heresy? If somebody proclaims and teaches that you need to have green chairs and they need to be soft, or you need to meet at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, or you need to gather on Saturdays at 7, or you need to have a certain kind of instruments, or all these different things, are those heresies? If they say that's the only way, is you're shaking your head to. Let me back up a little bit because I took you down a wrong path. Those aren't heresies. If someone says this is what we're going to do, let me say it that way, and someone else says we're going to do it a little bit differently. Because a heresy is a teaching that presents a choice when God says there is no choice. Now are you back with me after I misled you? Heresy, after I taught that heresy for a second? So if I present a choice as to when we gather or what chairs we have or what music we have or, you know, whether I wear a suit jacket or if I don't, are those heresies? No, because we do have choices in those areas. But if I get up here and say, you know what, you really have a choice as to how you get to God. Because Confucius taught some pretty amazing things, and if you follow his teaching, it'll get you there. Muhammad showed up in the scene in the 7th century, and he completed the work that Jesus wasn't able to complete and gave us the rest of what God wanted us to know. So if you follow his teaching sincerely, you'll get there. Or maybe just follow a person like Mother Teresa, who was very sacrificial and giving and lived her life for the needs of others. So just kind of follow her example, and if you're good enough and you're sacrificial enough and you do that consistently enough, you'll get there. Why is that a heresy? That's a heresy because Jesus himself said, no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We're told that there's only one name given among men, whereas we can be saved. Paul said in Romans 10, confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. See, God doesn't give us a choice there, does he? Okay, that'd be a good place to agree. God doesn't give us a choice there. He doesn't. And so if I teach that there are choices when there aren't none, then I've just presented a heresy. And that's important for us to understand, because sometimes we criticize people and we label them false teachers when they're just teaching something that we don't like. Follow me? I need to know what the truth is. I need to know where God has said there are no choices. And then I need to examine what people are teaching through that. And if somebody's presenting me with a choice, with another way, when God says there is no other way, now I've identified a heresy. And that's what makes someone a false teacher. Peter says these guys are going to secretly introduce destructive heresies. They're going to be subtle about it. They're even going to deny the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now, we'll come back to this a couple times this morning, but I want this to stick in our memory. This is the litmus test for a false teacher. It's what they do with Jesus Christ. It's what they do with Jesus Christ. Deny him or embrace him. Well, more on that in a minute. And in so doing, they'll bring by this false teaching, by introducing these destructive heresies, by denying the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, who bought them with his own blood on the cross, they're going to bring swift destruction on themselves. There's serious consequences to that. Look at verse 2. Here's the sad truth. Many will follow their shameful ways. Many people will buy into it. Many people will follow them, and they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. The way of truth. I love this phrase. It's kind of lost on us. In the first century, this was one of the common ways to refer to the people of God. People of the way. Their way of life, their lifestyle was so dramatically different from everybody else in the first century. Many people called them people of the way. Their way of life is just dramatically different than anything we've ever seen. The way of following Jesus. The way of having a rabbi, his teaching, his life, and his sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection, becoming everything to you. Everything you do and say is reflected in that, and following that and knowing him and being like him. You give everything else up. Everything takes second, third, fourth place to that. That was dramatically different. It is dramatically different today as well. And that way of life, that way of following the truth of Jesus Christ, because people will follow these false teachers in their teaching and in their lifestyle, the way of truth will be blasphemed, is the word here, made fun of, mocked. False teachers will say anybody that, and I'm talking Christian teachers, quote Christian, that say anybody who lives fanatically or dramatically like that in Jesus, this whole Jesus thing, you know, tone it down a little bit. You're a little over the top. Sacrifice, suffering, service, those, come on. The 21st century, we're Americans. We're affluent. Jesus wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to have all the good stuff. In fact, he just wants you to have your best life possible, and he wants you to have it now. Come on. Nothing new. We have that today in the 21st century. They had it then in the first century. In their greed, verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. There's a contrast here between what Peter said at the end of chapter 1. Not in the will of man. It's not up to me to make up this. It's not up to me to come up here each week and make up stories that will get you to do and to be what I want you to do and to be for some benefit to me. It's this. But they'll make up stories. Fallen angels, demons that possess people. Some of you will remember several times them saying, please don't send us to our doom, to our dungeon, to where we know we're going to be locked up one day. The man that was in the tombs, in the cemetery, and the demon said, please don't send us there. Can we go into those pigs instead? Remember that story? They didn't want to be sent to this place yet, because they're not sure when this is going to happen, maybe, because at different times God has done this. He's locked some of them up. Some are out following Satan and doing his work. Others have been locked up. God didn't spare some of them from that moment, put them in this prison, if you will, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for future judgment. And if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, we read about in the book of Genesis, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, his wife, his three boys, and their three wives. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he, God, rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men within those cities. For that righteous man, referring to Lot, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He lived in a very wicked society. Verse 9, if this is so, since these things, and he's talking to a group of people, they go, yeah, those things happened. God did that. If this is so, since this has happened, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. What's he saying? He's saying God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Now here's the challenge that I want us to take from this first section. Stand with the truth. Stand with the truth. Why is it so critical? Let me give you a couple of reasons why that I think we can draw from these verses. Because number one, we live on the front lines. We live in the battlefield. And until you wake up and recognize that you're in the battlefield, you will lose the fight. The battle for truth began long before us. It began long before the foundations of the earth, possibly. We see it first show up on the earth when Satan creeps into the garden and he begins the battle with mankind, Adam and Eve, challenging the way of life, bringing the way of life into disrepute. Did God really say that? Are you sure it's what he said? Are you sure he's just not keeping something from you that you really should have? That he did? You know, maybe his motives aren't exactly pure? And the battle begins. God's truth, Satan's lies. First century AD, it's full force going on. 21st century AD, it's full force going on. Why is it important that we recognize that? One of the scenes from a movie that sticks in my head, and I'm not endorsing the movie, it's a pretty violent movie, it's a war movie. It's called The Patriot, and it's about our revolution. But there's a scene in that movie that is stuck in my head. It's the Mel Gibson character. He's in the Continental Congress, and they're trying to decide whether or not to fight against England. And he says, and at that point, he's against it. If you know the movie, events turn him. It's fictional. But what's not fictional is his statement at that meeting, at that Continental Congress, where he says, gentlemen, there's something we need to understand. This war is not going to be fought on foreign shores. It's not going to be fought in faraway countries. This battle is going to be fought among us, in our streets, in our cities, in our towns, and with our wives and our children watching. The fight is coming to us. If you're not prepared for that, if you're not aware of that, you will lose the fight. You will lose the battle. If our eyes are not wide open, that the battle for truth is taking place right now, all around us, on the airwaves, coming into our car, coming into our home, coming through the things that we read, the conversations that we have, and that it's impacting our families, our children, the people that we love, ourselves, we will lose the battle. They will secretly, subtly come in among you. They won't announce it, typically. Now, sometimes they will. Some false teachers will absolutely just announce what their intent is and they'll throw it out there and see what sticks. But Peter says, you got to be careful because a lot of these guys are going to just subtly come into your life. They're going to come into the church. They're going to come as Christians, as claiming to be spokespersons for God. We live on the front lines. I and you need to have a front line mentality. I need to be examining and carefully listening and critically thinking about everything that I'm bringing into my life. Whether it's what I watch on television, what I listen to on the radio, what I read, what I see and experience on the internet, the conversations that I have, the people that I listen to, the advice that I take. It all needs to be scrutinized through God's standard of the truth. Now, I can tell by some of the looks on your face, oh, you know, this is not where I'm at, and, you know, I've got it all together. Some of you look a little disinterested, and that's okay. Well, it's not okay. But I want to say this. Whether you want to be or not, you are in the battle. Because the battle is among us. There's no, I'm going to move to, there was a news report on the radio this morning. Montana just crossed 1 million people in the state of Montana. And so they're interviewing all these people, and like the concrete guy says, well, I'm, you know, people building houses and garage. They don't talk like that in Montana, do they? Sorry. We have people from Montana. It means more business for me. That's great. Then they go to this cafe, and these people in the cafe, a million people, just too many. Too many. Go back to California where you came from. You know, and they want to get away from people. They want to, you know, if I can just get to where it's kind of nobody's there and it's in the beautiful Montana or South North Dakota, wherever it is you want, Idaho used to be the place, then life will be better. I can kind of remove myself from the battle. Friends, you can't. You can't. The battle's everywhere. It's among us. It's so critical that we stand with the truth, that we develop a frontline mentality, that I am on the front lines. And the battle is truly about Jesus Christ, who he is. Always comes back to that. Don't get sidetracked. Is it important that we understand what creation looks like and how it was done? Absolutely. It is. It's critical to who we see God to be. But I throw that out because that's kind of a hot topic right now. It can be a distraction. All of our time and energy can be debating the 7 days and old earth, young earth, and all these things, and that's worth talking about, but don't let it get you distracted. Don't get sucked into those debates and forget that the real issue is who is Jesus Christ? Who he is and what he's done and what have you done with him? Peter tells us that's what they'll go for. They'll even deny that. Let me throw out a verse. I can't read it, but let me give you a verse. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're just given a test. We're given a litmus test. And John tells us there in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. This is how you determine if somebody's a false teacher or not, if they're a true spirit or false spirit. We live on the front lines. That's why we need to stand with the truth. Number two is we choose with our choices. You choose which side of the battle you're going to be on with your choices. With your choices as to who we listen to and who we follow. Now let me pick on one that's kind of right in the center of culture. Oprah Winfrey. You know, she gets batted around and she's kind of the poster child for this whole thing. And rightfully so. Because she has established herself. She has put herself out there. She has said, follow me, listen to me. Now, if you're listening to her about how to decorate your front room or, you know, a few things like that. I mean, there's other things too that she gives out some good advice. But she also wants to give you advice. She also wants to lead you by example as to the philosophy of your life, what the values of your life should be. And most importantly, who it is you should listen to. That's the heart of her message. Who is the authority? Who is the one that decides the rules? Where do we get the truth from or the principles from to live our life? We choose which side of the battle for truth we're on by the choices that we make in just daily life as to who we listen to and who we follow. And the danger is I'm not always aware that I'm being seduced, I'm being pulled away from the truth because it's just I'm listening to this all the time. I hear music. Oh, no. I'll go towards the light at the end of the tunnel. Now, three people got that. It's so subtle. It's so seductive. It's so just a little piece at a time. The reason it's so critical that I stand with the truth is because I choose which side of the battle I'm on by my daily choices. Let me say it this way. There's no choice that you and I make as to what we listen to, what we allow into our life that is not important. I learned the hard way long time ago now, I know, so this is a little bit dated. But when we had cable years ago, or satellite or something, we had a thing called ABC Family Channel, I think it was what it's called. I made the mistake as a parent going, hey, Family Channel. Disney, now Disney owns it. Disney Channel. A whole lot better than MTV or, you know, E! Entertainment or one of these other channels that absolutely put it out in front what they're all about. Must be safe, right? Must be all good. If you're a parent and you have younger kids, if you haven't, I encourage you to go watch that channel before you allow your kids just carte blanche to watch that channel. Look at the programming. First century needed maybe that more than anything else just to be reminded that God was still in control. Because they're looking at their lives, they're looking at their circumstances, they're looking at what's happening in the first century to the church and how they're being persecuted, and they're wondering, where is God, and what's he doing, and when is this going to end? And Peter says, you know what? Truth wins. God knows what he's doing. You need to stand with the truth. because you know the end of the story. There is a plan. That plan is secure. And you know what? Let me just throw this out and I'll move on to point number two. And there's only 2 points this morning, so you can stop panicking if you're watching the clock. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Write that in your notes. And I'll just say this. Nobody, and I mean nobody, messes with the Word of God. Nobody. And I say that to you to build confidence and hope and assurance that God is in control. I also say it out loud to you if you're a teacher specifically, and I'm saying most of all to myself. Because nobody messes with the Word of God and gets away with it. I don't want to mess with the Word of God. I don't want to misrepresent it. I don't want to teach it incorrectly. Because in Revelation 22, one of the last words that we have recorded from God's self-disclosure to us before He returns one day is basically, don't mess with my words. Because if you take away or you add to them, you can't even comprehend what's going to happen to you. I've laid it out for you in the book of Revelation. You can go back and see it. It's extremely, extremely serious to mess with the Word of God. Nobody does it and gets away with it. We know that. So stand with the truth. Stand with the truth. Put on the frontline mentality. Know that you're in the middle of the battle. Choose carefully with your choices each day. And hold on to the truth, the confidence that you have, the hope that you have in the end of the story, that truth wins. Chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, you guys need to listen a little bit quicker. Chapter 2, verse 10. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Now Peter's going to just kind of talk about the false teachers. I think it was Sam, when he sent out the plan for the week, I think it was you, used the phrase, he said, it's one of the scariest chapters in the Bible. Was that you? He's right. We need to be sober and we need to be humble in the next few minutes as we read through these words and hear what God has to say about those who are teaching falsely, those who are teaching lies. They're creatures of instinct. It's like they can't help themselves. They just keep going back to the same behavior, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. Beginning to get a feel of what God thinks of these people. You say, well, where's His grace and His mercy? His grace and mercy is there because they brought this on themselves. There was some point in their journey that they made the decision that they have made. This is not people that are teaching by accident. This is not me up here going, hey, what did I did something earlier, right? Is it heresy to have chairs? And you go, oh, man, Kurt's a false teacher. No, it's not about doing something like that. This is intentional. This is a decision that has been made on their part. They have motive and means, right? Motive and means. They have motive and means to do this. This is not something that's accidentally happened that they've fallen into. They've chosen this, and their destruction, the consequences, is set in place. Verse 13, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. The destruction they've brought into the lives of people is going to be thrown back on top of them, and they'll pay in the same way. Their idea of pleasure, their idea of what's fun, what they like to do, is to carouse, to behave in broad daylight. And carouse has the implication that you just do whatever you want, regardless of any rules or restrictions. They're blots and blemishes, they're stains, reveling, partying, celebrating in their pleasures while they feast with you. This phrase here, feast with you, is the phrase that's used for their love feast in the first century. It's where they shared a meal together and they remembered Christ in communion. What's Peter saying here? He's saying these guys are a part of the church. I'm talking about not talking about guys outside the church that are claiming whatever. I'm talking about some of these guys, at least, are right in the church. These are people with titles. These are people with positions. These are people that you have with you as they live out the church life with you. Verse 14, with eyes full of adultery. The picture of adultery is just you're constantly looking for what you don't have that somebody else has, and you're going to take it. Yes, it has to do with sexual sin and relationships, but it has to do with all areas of life. I want what John has. I wish he still had his Mustang. I want that Mustang. I want that. And they just, when they look at people, when they look at you, they see you as somebody who has something that they want and they're going to take. And they're plotting. Their eyes, they're thinking, they're plotting about how to get it. Their eyes are full of adultery, and they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They look for the weak. They look for the young in the faith. They look for those who are not strong yet. Those who are maybe dealing with difficulties in their life. They zero in on those. They're experts in greed. They're experts in human nature. They know what makes us tick in our flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They get that. They know how to use that. In fact, they're a cursed brood. Now, I don't know why the NIV uses brood. I don't know what, I didn't look up the other ones, but it's the word for children. Tekros, it's for kids. It's a group of little kids that are out of control. Grabbing, taking, fighting. You know what I'm talking about? You ever have those moments with your kids or whatever? And it's really embarrassing when you have people over and their kids come over and you're having a conversation and you hear this smash and boom and you look over and these four or five little kids are, you know, literally beating each other with Legos and Tinker Toys and they're all, you're like, what in the world? Where did that come from? Well, it came from us. But he says that's what they're like. They're like this group of kids. They're just fighting and selfish and whining and plotting to get what they want. Verse 15, they've left the straight way. They've left the way, the path that God has called us to follow. They've wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, another way of life. Balaam, a prophet in the Old Testament that sold his services for money. He was willing to try. He tried to curse the people of Israel and get paid for it. He loved the wages of wickedness. That's what these guys are like. Verse 16, Balaam was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey. A biblical donkey is what we used to say, because the King James has another word. An animal. He had to be rebuked by an animal. An animal, a beast without speech, an animal that doesn't talk. But God gave him a man's voice. And so this donkey spoke with a man's voice, and the prophet, the man of God, was being rebuked by a donkey. Yaw, yaw. He's making a point here. God was making a point back in the Old Testament. God used a donkey, a beast, to restrain the prophet's madness, his foolishness. Verse 17, these men are springs without water. They make promises. They have an appearance of delivering something, but they won't. They're mist driven by a storm. This moisture is coming in, leading the storm, but there's no rain from it. There's no benefit. Tonight's with our life groups. In the moments where we're together and the Word of God is being taught, it is deadly, deadly serious. God takes it that way. He looks at it that way. And this chapter is scary because it's God saying, this is what's going to happen to these guys. This is what I'm going to do. This is what they're doing. This is why I hate it. And this is what I'm going to do about it. They promised them freedom. They promised the people that are coming to the truth. They promised them freedom while they themselves, the teachers, are slaves of depravity, of their own sin. Peter says, remember, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped, speaking about the teachers, if they have escaped the corruption of the world, he's calling us to intentionally put ourselves in a place. And as we sing these songs this morning, and then I'm going to invite you to come forward again this morning. We're going to have a time after these songs where you can come and be up here. We'll keep the lights down in the front. Move to the back or move to the lobby and fellowship, love each other. But if God's dealing with you, if God's calling you to make a move, whatever it looks like, come up and spend a few minutes with him because he's calling you to know him. And for some of you, that's what the response needs to be. I don't know who Jesus is. I want to know him. You come up. If that's your movement this morning, you grab me. Grab me and we'll sit down and we'll talk and you can know him. He's calling you to love him more than anything else in your life. Anyone, anything. And the natural response, the glorious response, let me say it that way, is that then you would obey him. Know him, love him, obey him. Stand at that crossroads. You look at the paths before you. You ask him. You ask for direction. What's the right path? What's the direction you want me to take? I have truth in my head. You've spoken to me. What do I do with it? And when he answers and he says, go this way. This is what I want you to do. This is what it looks like to obey me. In whatever area of life that he's dealing with you, then walk in it. Take it. Make your move. Some of you need to come up this morning and you need to grapple with God to figure out what that move is. Some of you already know what that move is. You already know what God's asking you to do. You've just been fighting him. Maybe you've been standing at the crossroads for a while. You don't need to listen because you already know. You need to obey. You need to do what he's called you to do. And when you do it, you will find rest. You will find peace. You will be right with God. You'll be right with the body. And amazing things will happen in your life. Join me in prayer, please. And then let's focus our hearts and minds on God as we sing these songs. Bring your lives before God. Bring your heart before God. No distractions. Don't worry about anything else other than this moment, these moments that are before us. God, capture our hearts, I pray. I pray your Spirit would move through the barriers that we put up, that he would tear down the obstacles that we put up. Break our pride, break our stubbornness, bring us to our knees, God, I pray. That the truth would win in our hearts in this very moment. That we would hear your voice. That we would love you more than anything else, and that we would obey. Help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.